You have a handout, and that handout is there to guide you as we go through this lesson. And we are in Genesis 42. Not everything is that I'm going to say is in that handout. That's a guide to help you and hopefully use it to take additional notes. What I hope for in giving you that handout, what I look for, is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And what I discovered when I come to teachings like this, I walk away with at least one thing. And I want you to think and just be aware that God's going to give you one thing tonight. You know, it's not my intent to see you walk away with 10 things, but there'll be 10 different things that the Lord's going to bring. And for you, one of those 10 is going to be just what you need. So our job is to listen carefully for the Holy Spirit and to see, God, what is that one thing you have for me tonight? Now, we've been looking at Joseph, and just help me out here, quick review. What do we know about Joseph's life? What happened in the beginning? Let's see if you guys remember. Joseph was a young guy, about 17 years of age. And what happened to Joseph when he was a really young guy? Remember? So, go ahead.
He was favored by his dad.
And remember what dad gave him, Arnie? Of
many colors,
right. This is a test. Again, Peter's going to ask you these questions. So I want to make sure that you all can pass them so you'll get into heaven. Okay, so that's correct. So, and then what happened with that? So we know that Joseph was favored by his dad. He got this really amazing coat of multicolors, and his brothers were really crazy about it, right? They really appreciated that their younger brother. No, what happened? Brothers got a little upset, right? And what happened? So yeah, well, originally what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him, but remember a couple of the older brothers, Reuben said, well, maybe not. Let's just sell him to slavery. I mean, that's not nearly as bad, and who knows what'll happen. At least we'll get rid of him, right? So they dumped him down into a pit, sold him to slavery, and of course, now, big picture, we don't want to get all the details, but what was Joseph's first placement by God? What was his first job that he ended up? Obviously, it was sold into slavery, but what happened? Yeah, right. He became the head guy, right? Yeah, I mean, he was so good, his wife really, Potiphar's wife really appreciated all his hard work, didn't she? Man, she was a thank you for working so hard. Yeah, she kind of went after him, right? And of course, Joseph did, and we love the fact he did the right thing. Because when a woman comes after you, and it's not your woman, you run the other way. He's a man of that. Amen. So if you're ever wondering, what do I do when a woman looks at me the wrong way? Run. Okay? So write that down. Run. I just want to help you out here. And then he got himself in trouble. Where did he end up? In jail. Prison. What a great place. Of course, he rose up in prison to what? He became the head guy, right? He really did really well, and basically we read the warden, if you will, that said, hey, take over. I mean, you're doing such a great job. Go ahead and run the jail for me. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing to be in prison and have the warden come in and say, you know, you are doing such a great job, Earl. Take over, would you? That would be something, wouldn't it? Yeah, especially if you're in prison. So, eventually, what happened following that? His dreams, right? So he's looking for an interpreter of these dreams. So the word got out that there is someone who really can interpret dreams, right? And so what happened? The word got out, and what did Joseph do? He interpreted the dreams correctly. And of course, the king so greatly appreciated that. What happened to Joseph? He became the number two guy. Some references call he became the governor over all of Egypt. He became the number two guy over all of, can you imagine? I mean, talk about an up and down career, up and down, up and down. And so some pretty amazing things happened. So now we're going to pick it up in chapter 42, where Joseph has been gone from his family for over 20 years, over 20 years. Now I want you to see that there are four principles that, and I'm just going to give those to you right up front if you look on your handout. There are four things I want you and I to understand. This is part of living life. and we're talking about forgiveness. Number one, when someone wrongs us, we are to forgive even if they do not ask for forgiveness. That's a fairly challenging principle, isn't it? Because whether they ask it or not, you, according to God's word, are to forgive. And that tells us something very important, doesn't it? What does that tell us about forgiveness? Forgiveness is more about what? Us. Yeah, it is a powerful thing. Because really, to not forgive is very powerful for us as well. And so what we learn in Scripture that forgiving is absolutely critical to our spiritual, let me tell you, emotional, mental, and physical health. Number two, forgiveness does not mean we'll stop having negative thoughts or feelings. I don't know any human being who has been deeply wounded or injured who doesn't have, I mean, unless you don't have emotions. I've met a few people who don't have a lot of emotions, and that's really tragic. But the fact is, most of us who are normal have emotions, and you can forgive, but what I've discovered, there's a process of healing the emotion, especially if you've been hurt. Man, if someone has hurt you, they've said bad things about you, and you say, I got to forgive. And you do. And then you walk this journey of God's healing that takes place. Number three, forgiveness and praying and hoping for justice are not incompatible concepts. I've been asked this question a lot, so if I forgive, that means does that mean the consequences are let go? The answer to that is no. That just because you forgive doesn't mean that you and I don't hope for justice. There's a lot of issues that I know that I've lived with and have dealt with in the military where I have forgiven and hoped and prayed for justice. A lot of bad guys out there that I have forgiven, but I hope and pray for justice. And so you have to begin to be challenged by realizing that just because you forgive doesn't mean you walk out and realize, well, no consequences. Because I can forgive someone and they still may need to do jail time. I forgive someone and doesn't mean that they don't suffer the consequences. Again, forgiveness is more about, right, this point, what happens within your own heart. Number four, when we have been wronged and the person who wronged us has not admitted it, look what it says, our first concern is the person's relationship with God. Now, there's another challenging statement. To be able to realize that there are people that have done and said really bad things and perhaps have really hurt you. And a lot of times our first concern is their injury or death. And God's saying your first concern ought to be their relationship with the Lord. That you and I would recognize that there's something really wrong. So we're going to look at what happens with Joseph. You know, why do bad things happen to good people? I mean, think about the challenge that Joseph faced. I mean, his brothers, and we're talking about the injury of his brothers, his older brothers, except for Benjamin, his younger brother, who wasn't part of this, and his dad. He was injured. I mean, he was injured. I mean, relationally. I mean, how much more injury is going to happen when your brothers throw you into a pit and they're not playing and they want to kill you? And so he was hurt physically. I have no doubt about that he was injured. He was injured emotionally. They rejected him. And what did he do wrong? He was a kid. He was all excited about, I mean, what kid at 17 wouldn't be excited about a gift from dad? I mean, at the worst, you know, big brother would have said, oh, he's just a kid. Just ignore him. But instead, they took everything way too seriously, inappropriate. It revealed the heart of Lee's brothers, didn't it? We talked about that. Lee's brothers, their heart was not okay. There was something really wrong inside of them. They sold him into slavery, and they abandoned him. I mean, talk about all the things that can happen to a human being. Rejection, abandonment, emotional, physical, relational injury, and what could be worse, left for dead. Now, if that had happened to you by someone you knew, I mean, what and how would that sit with you, realizing that you have not had a conversation with them for 20 years? I mean, think about situations that maybe you've been hurt and people walked away without a word. And then you meet them 20 years later. I've had those moments. When you get to be a pastor, you have moments like that where people bring injury to you and then they walk away. I know it's like to have unkind things said. I mean, I know it's hard to imagine anyone ever say anything unkind to Pastor Steve. Oh, don't laugh. Pray for me. But then they walk away without a word, without discussion, without that opportunity to interact, and then you run into them 20 years later. That is a challenging moment. I had that happen about 6 months ago. Ran into a couple I hadn't seen for about 18 years, and they acted like we were best buddies. I want you to know, we were not best buddies. But God challenged me in this to make sure that I had let it go. And I could look at him and just say, you know what? I'm done. I do forgive you. And those are things that can, and I'm feeling Joseph here. I'm connecting with him. And what I see jumping out is Matthew chapter 6. If you look there, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sin. I don't know how much stronger it can get when the Word of God tells you, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. So that's why what we're talking about is absolutely critical. If you walk with unforgiveness against anyone for any reason, and you have that in your heart, should you go on to be with the Lord, you will not, according to the Word of God, go to heaven. The Word tells us that unforgiveness means you will not be forgiven. Now, there's no way around this. That is an absolutely powerful passage of Scripture that ought to sit with you. And I'll tell you, that motivates me to be very quick to forgive. And I want to encourage you as men of God, learn to be quick in your forgiveness. That is absolutely essential to being healthy. Because that's why I wrote down Hebrews 10:31 is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. So that's what happens when you have unforgiveness. So here we come, Genesis 42. 7 years of abundance has gone by. Remember, Joseph had talked about that, and we're in the middle of 7 years of famine right now. The drought had hit the entire region. And for those basically nomadic tribes in Israel, of which Jacob was one of them, somehow he got onto the nomadic online service and found out there's food in Egypt. And so he's sending his sons out there. And look at verse 1 through 4. Jacob heard grain was available in Egypt. He said to his sons, why are you standing around looking at one another? You know, go. I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we'll die. And he wasn't kidding. That's not a dramatic histrionic statement. That is reality right now. They were in real trouble. Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, go with him, for he feared some harm might come to him. So what he thinks, what fear would he have right now? What was that? Yeah, and how did he lose his other son? Went out with his brothers. Exactly. Do you think dad might have been a little concerned about his other sons? Absolutely. He probably never said anything, but he had his suspicion. You know, there's something you learn about human nature. If it talks like a duck, if it sounds like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it looks like a duck, it's a duck. Sometimes we overthink stuff and we think, how else did anything bad happen to his son? No recovery of the body, no evidence other than a coat with some blood on it. And there was, you got to realize, wow. And so here is another young son, and so you see dad being very, very cautious. And what you see here once again is God uses crisis to bring a family back together. This is a famine that's going on. There's nothing like, and I've often said this, you know, God uses these crises sometimes to bring us back together. A crisis is an opportunity for good and bad. And sometimes these are the kinds of things that happen that I've seen the church come together in times. I'll never forget some of those times of great crisis in our nation, and all of a sudden, church became important. You remember 9/11, right? We think about what happened with the towers and that moment when we were really afraid. All of a sudden, we came together. It was amazing what happened and what you saw. I mean, I still remember, I was in active duty at the time, and I still remember going and walking the malls and being a part of a number of things, and people were coming together like never before. Unfortunately, it didn't last as long as we had hoped it would. It was fairly short-lived. But you see those kinds of moments happening. So go on, verse 5. So Jacob's son arrived in Egypt along with others to buy food, for the famine was in Canaan as well. Since Joseph was governor, there's that word there, of all of Egypt, and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brother instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where are you from? He demanded. From the land of Canaan, they replied. Why have you come? We have come to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. I was thinking, I bet Joseph was dying to let his brothers know who he was. I mean, come on. You haven't seen your brothers for 20 years, and you're the governor of all of Egypt in one of the highest positions in the entire world at this point. I mean, that's like being the vice president of the United States or something. Your brothers show up, you want to say something. It's like, hey, look at me, doing really well. Look at you guys, not doing well. You're bowing down. I'm standing up. I mean, can you imagine that moment of like, hey, look what you guys tried to do. Dump me in a hole, and here I am, the governor of Egypt. And what are you guys doing? I love Joseph's restraint. Because he knew them, but they, of course, you know, they didn't recognize him. He looked Egyptian. You know, it's kind of like, you know, he had the haircut. He didn't look like a nomadic guy, so he didn't have the beard. My guess, he was clean shaven, had whatever the Egyptian haircut was of that. He had the Egyptian clothing. He had royalty. He was dressed. He was totally different at this moment. And he was 40 years old. I hate to tell you, but from 20 to 40, you do change a little bit. And things do adjust. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. In verse 9, he remembered, and look, it's interesting. He saw his brothers, he recognized them, they didn't recognize him. Verse 9, and he remembered, first thought, the dreams he had about them many years before. An immediate flashback. 20 years later, boom, it's in his head. He said to them, "You're spies. You've come to see how vulnerable our land has become." Now, in case you haven't, you don't remember, look at, I put down Genesis 37, 9 through 11. Here's the dream. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream," he said. "The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed low before me." This time he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. "What kind of a dream is that?" he said. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dream meant. And right in front of him, his dreams were coming true. Can you imagine that moment? Talk about validation, vindication. The very thing that they had chided him for and wondered, the very thing that at 17 he walked away or as a young guy thinking, am I nuts? And at this moment he realizes he's not nuts. That in fact, this was a valid dream. Of course, he knew that. He suspected that, I'm sure. And there they were, his brothers bowing down before him. Joseph had all the power at that moment. And you realize he could have done anything he wanted. He could have had them, and I noted, he could have had them imprisoned if he wanted to. He could have sent them back to Canaan without any help, food or water or anything. Or he could have accused them of being spies like he was about to do, and have them executed. So he could have imprisoned them, executed them, and sent them back with nothing, or he could help them. He had the power. And see, I want you to begin to see the work of this man's heart. And what would you have done? They didn't recognize you. It's been 20 years. You've spent all this time stewing in the injury of what happened. So here you go. Here's your opportunity. You can get even if you want. Look at verse 7. Joseph recognized his brother instantly, but pretended to be a stranger, spoke harshly to them. Where are you from? He demanded. From the land of Canaan, they replied. Why have you come to buy food? Although Joseph recognized his brother, they didn't recognize him. He remembered the dreams he had many years before. He said to them, you are spies, and you've come to see how vulnerable a land has become. No, my lord, they exclaimed. Your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of the same family. We're honest men, sir. We are not spies. Yes, you are, Joseph insisted. If you've come to see how vulnerable our land has become, sir, they said. There are actually 12 of us. We, your servants, are all brothers, son of a man living in the land of Canaan. Our youngest brother is back there with our father right now, and one of our brothers is no longer with us. Ah. Interesting. This is like a soap opera unfolding. This is reality TV. It doesn't get any better than this. I mean, think about what are the brothers saying. I mean, they didn't know who this guy was. What is it that the guilty can't wait to do? Confess. I've been there, and I'll tell you what, there's nothing like a guilty person. They're dying to confess. You just have to give them the opportunity. Amen? And there's something about that thing that stirs, and you can see it in the brothers right now. They've been living with guilt for 20 years. They've been stewing in this terrible thought of what they've done. Why else would they say, oh, and by the way, one of our brothers is no longer with us? They'd have to say that. They could have simply said, yeah, we're all here. This is it. Youngest brothers, certainly they could have said, youngest brother's back with dad. Dad's there hanging back there. Here we are. That's all there is. Who would have known the difference? They knew. And you can see Joseph controlling his emotions. He had shouted, you are spies. I'm convinced that he was obviously about to test them and challenge them. And we see in verse 14, Joseph insisted, as I said, you are spies. This is how I will test your story. I swear by the life of Pharaoh that you will never lead Egypt unless your youngest brother comes here. One of you must go and get your brother. I'll keep the rest of you here in prison. Then we'll find out whether or not your story is true. By the life of Pharaoh, if it turns out that you don't have a younger brother, then I'll know you're spies. Ouch! Let's test your mettle here. Let's see if you really are an honest person. You've just said your brother's alive. Joseph is thinking, look what you did to me. I don't believe you guys for half a second. He's testing what of these brothers? What's he really testing, if you think about it? What's he testing? Not only their honesty, but what is he testing? Their heart. See, Joseph has spent a lot of years as a man of God, and if we look at his life, he really has learned to be a man of God. And what he's really doing here, if you look deeply into this and understand the scripture, he's looking and he wants to discover. And I think this is the question, because I want you to note in everything that the brothers said, there was something missing in what they said. They laid out everything about themselves except for one thing. What's that one thing? What do you see missing in their story? I mean, look at their story and think, what's missing in their narrative? They're talking to this guy that they don't know. He's an authority. And they're talking about, they've already mentioned a lot of stuff. What's the one thing we hear nothing about in their story? Exactly. Not a word about God. Why not? If they're followers of this God of Israel, if they are living with their dad who would have taught them all this, have they really changed in the last 20 years? Are they really men of God who are following? This was the moment of a real test for the brothers as well. And so Joseph wants to find out what's going on. And so he puts them in the prison for 3 days. He's keeping the pressure on. I also see Joseph buying time. Let me tell you something. I've learned, and I want to give you this little, take a little side trip. It's called the 48-hour rule. When you are involved in a situation where you feel the emotions rise up and you need to make a decision, unless it's required, like a 911 kind of a thing, pull back and give yourself 48 hours. Let it sit. And we're going to see that what happens in Joseph is he takes 3 days, and he's going to come back with a different direction, with a different approach. Because here's something I want you to realize. Your first reaction isn't always your best reaction. Have you ever noticed that? That often when you're in the midst of something that's emotional, that the first thing that you're tempted to say, or unfortunately that does get said, isn't always the best thing. And just think how much different life would be in your life if you just paused and waited 24 or 48 hours before you said another word. Can you imagine how your marriages would be different? Can you imagine how your families would be different? Can you imagine how the workplace could be different? I mean, just to pause and go and seek God. That's exactly what I see Joseph doing. And he had a lot of questions for them about what's going on. Verse 18, so on the third day, Joseph said to them, I am a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. Interesting statement. I'm a God-fearing man. Haven't heard that you are. But let's see what's going on. Let me challenge you. And so here's a plan. If you really are honest men, which I'm not sure you are, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. The rest of you can go home with grain for your starving families, but you must bring your youngest brother back to me. This will prove that you're telling the truth, and you will not die. So they agreed. Verse 21 and 22. So speaking among themselves, they said, clearly we're being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. Interesting. They're feeling the guilt. They're seeing that, wow, what's going on? We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, Reuben asked? But you wouldn't listen. It's all your fault, not mine. I just stood back and watched. I'm adding that for extra flavor. And now we have to answer for his blood. Now, of course, they're speaking in their language, and they're thinking no one understands them. Isn't that terrible when you speak a language that you think you're getting away with it? It's like I grew up with Yiddish. I know enough Yiddish when my grandma and grandpa were talking about me. I knew what they were saying. Ah, thank God for language. Verse 24, now he turned away from them and began to weep. Verse 24, he regained his composure and spoke to them again. He chose Simeon among them and had him tied up right before their eyes. Why was Joseph crying? Now go back and look at 21 and 22. Lee, why was Joseph crying? Because what was the brothers talking about? Isn't it interesting? This is the first place in all of Scripture you see the brothers actually admitting fault at this point in time. We can speculate that for 20 years, though they might have felt it, they had not talked about it. And this was the first time that they publicly confessed and stated, although they thought they were being covered by their language, that they had actually admitted they might be wrong here and be punished for what happened. Interesting. And that's why Joseph was crying, because he was hoping beyond hope that they would have felt this, that there's something would have been here. And so his emotion, can you imagine the emotions of 20 years, hearing the brothers who did such bad things to him confess it and the emotions rising up? Verse 28, look, he explained to his brothers, my money, I'm jumping ahead. So 24 to 28, off they go. And we know that what happened is Joseph put silver, the money that they had paid for, back into their sacks. So basically he says, okay, you're going to go back. And he had someone sneak in all the money back into their backpacks, if you will. And when they're on the road, that's where picking up at verse 28, all of a sudden they stopped to take a break. And they opened up their sacks and they discovered the silver was back there. And now they realize, uh-oh, like, who put this money back in here? what's going to happen? And so now they're concerned about all kinds of things. And so that's where we're picking up. He says, look, he exclaimed to his brothers, my money's been returned. It's here in my sack. Their hearts sank. Trembling, they said to each other, what has God done to us? What has God done to us? This is a bad thing. So, what has God done? I'm going to turn it back over to the leaders and give you a chance now to move into discussion around the table. There you go. God bless you.